A number of weeks ago, I felt that God spoke to me. I was in my office. I call it an office. It's actually a shed in the garden, but it sounds a little bit more salubrious. My office is a garden office. It sounds very rural, doesn't it? But it's actually a shed, to be honest, the bottom of the garden. I was in my office, and I just felt that God spoke to me about something that God would have us look at as a church. It was through the book of Revelation, through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And so for the next times when I'm going to be speaking on Sundays, we're going to look at the book of Revelation. We're going to look at some of the main things that this book has to say to us. Last week, we started looking at the book of Revelation. We looked at an introduction to the book, and we looked at six reasons why I think it's important to study the book of Revelation, six reasons why it's good to get the book of Revelation and read through it. It's the last book of the Bible, and it's a hard book to understand and grasp. It's written in an unusual way, in an apocalyptic style. It's not easy to grasp and understand the message of the book, and yet it's there in the Bible for us. And I looked at six reasons why I felt it was good to do that. One reason I didn't mention, the seventh reason why it would be good to look at the book of Revelation, is that anyone who reads the book of Revelation is promised blessing from God. Now, of course, all scripture is inspired. Every page of the Bible is inspired. Every book of the Bible is valuable, important, as valuable as the next. The whole thing is from God. There's blessing in reading any of it. There's blessing in reading even one verse or one book or the whole thing. There's blessing all through it. And yet, this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's the only book of the Bible, as far as I'm aware, that explicitly promises blessing for those who read it. In Revelation 1 verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy." So there's promised blessing for someone who gets hold of the book of Revelation, reads it. God promises to bless their life. God's promises to pour something into their life. God's promises, this thing is blessing, means to be happy, to be envied, to receive something from God, something from heaven. There's blessing promised if you open the Bible at Revelation and read it. And so I want to suggest that for the book of the month next month, which is May, each month we've been choosing a book of the month. We had in February, we had the book of my mind's gone blank. What is it? Sorry? Matthew. Thank you very much. We had the book of Matthew. Each month we've been looking at a different book of the Bible. In addition to our own devotions, in addition to whatever Bible reading notes or plan you use, but just as a suggestion, just to read it through the month, just so we're together doing something in the scriptures. And so I'm suggesting that next month, that the book of the month for May is the book of Revelation. Because there's blessing in reading this book. It's promised. God promises as we read it, we will be blessed, we'll be encouraged, we'll be built up, we'll be strengthened. Something from heaven will come into my life as I read the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 continues. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and blessed are those who take to heart what is written in it." So there's three blessings. Actually, the book of Revelation, even to say it's such a hard book, actually has got a lot of blessings. There's a lot of promises in the book of Revelation of blessing. Here are three. To read it, we receive blessing from God. To hear it. So today, as I'm going to be reading parts of the Bible, God's promises we hear. As we hear the words of Revelation, we will be blessed, we'll be encouraged, we'll be built up, something will come into our lives from God. And the last blessing in this particular passage here is blessing for those who take seriously, take to heart, take and try and grasp what the book's saying and take seriously the words of the book. So three blessings in reading, listening and taking to heart this book. Let's pray and ask God's help for these blessings. Father, we thank you for your promise of blessing. Thank you for your whole of your scripture. There's blessings on every page. But we ask specifically for these that you promise as we read, as we listen, as we take seriously the message of this book of Revelation. We ask that God, indeed, you would pour out your blessings upon our life. Lord, we're a people who need your blessing. Every day we need encouragement. Every day we need to receive from you what you have for us. And so I'm asking, Lord, today, would you pour out upon your people your richest of blessing, Lord? Amen. Now, last week we saw that the word revelation in the original language that the book was written in, it means to draw back, to open, to reveal, to show something that before was not seen. And so the final book of the Bible is titled an unveiling or a disclosing of what's hidden. And right at the beginning of the book, we see that the book is actually a revealing or a revelation of Jesus himself. Revelation 1 verse 1 starts the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the book actually is an unveiling. The book actually is a disclosing of the person of Jesus Christ. The first person the Apostle John sees in his vision, in his revelation, is the person of Jesus. In chapter 1 and verse 13, he sees Jesus and is described here, Jesus dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. In the vision of John here, he sees Jesus with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was the sound, like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, says John, I fell at his feet as though dead. I want to suggest to you this morning that the book of Revelation is much more than a revelation of things that are going to happen, things that are going to take place. It is that, because look at Revelation 1 verse 1, back to the beginning, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what soon must take place. So it is a revelation of what must soon take place. But as you read through the words of the prophecy of the things that are going to happen, building up to the return of Christ and through the return of Christ, we see that the focus of everything that we read in the book of Revelation is actually not on the events themselves, but the focus is on God himself. It's a revelation of God. That's what I want to show you today, that the revelation in this book is actually God revealing himself. It's a revelation of the person of God. Now, that's good news. That's good news for us, because one of the foundational teachings of the Bible is that the distance between God and us is so great that unless God showed us, God cannot be known without him revealing us. In other words, I couldn't just stumble across God, because the distance is so great. It needs God to show us. It needs God to reveal. It needs God to open my eyes. It needs God to show me what he's like for me to be able to understand and get anywhere near knowing or what God's like. That's why I think this book is so important, because it claims to be a revelation of God. Now, we've just read that the first person John sees in this vision is Jesus. And when John sees Jesus, Jesus, first of all, speaks to the seven churches. And there are seven messages to the seven churches recorded in the chapters 2 to 3 of this book of Revelation. But then in chapter 4, John in his vision is able to look into heaven. So it starts off, the Revelation chapter 1 starts with Jesus, a revelation of Jesus as he comes. Jesus comes to John and speaks to him and reveals some things about himself. Then he gives some messages, these seven messages to the seven churches. And then John's vision as he looks, heaven itself opens. Let's look at in, and it's a Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. What does John see? Revelation chapter 4 says, after this, I, John, looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled a throne. As heaven opens, the first thing he sees, there's John, he's just seen Jesus. And Jesus spoke to him and given this message for the churches. Then as he stood there, heaven opens, a door opens, and he sees right into heaven. And he sees there in heaven a throne, and he sees someone sat on the throne. He sees God himself as he sat there. He's just seen God the Son, now he sees God the Father sat on the throne. As he looks at God the Father sat on the throne, he also then sees God the Holy Spirit in front of the throne. Revelation 4 verse 5 says, "Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God." Some translations say the sevenfold Spirit of God. And here John is seeing the Holy Spirit described as the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, hundreds of years before John's revelation, hundreds of years before John saw heaven opened, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, he saw heaven opened. And as he looked, as Isaiah saw heaven opened, he saw again the Spirit of God. In Isaiah 11 and verse 2, he saw that the Holy Spirit would come and rest upon Jesus. And this is what Isaiah saw. He saw that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, on Jesus. It's the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You see, as Isaiah saw into heaven, as he saw heaven open, he saw the same thing that John saw. He saw the sevenfold Spirit. He saw the Spirit of the Lord. He saw the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. He saw the seven attributes of the Spirit of God. As Isaiah stood there, he saw it. And then hundreds of years later, here's John on the Isle of Patmos in this vision, and heaven opens again and he sees the same thing. He sees the throne, and just before the throne, he sees the Holy Spirit there, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Can you imagine the scene as John looks into heaven? John sees the mystery of God as Trinity right before his eyes. It's one of the most hard, perhaps challenging things about our Christian faith for someone that's new to try and understand, try and get their mind around. How can there be one God and three persons? And how can those three persons of the Godhead each be fully God at the same time? How come it's not a third of God here and a third of God? How can it possibly be that? And here John is there, heaven opens, and he sees the mystery of the Trinity, something you couldn't work out, something that mathematically is impossible. How can three be one? It isn't possible. And yet John sees it and he writes it down and describes it. He looks into heaven and there he sees heaven open. And as he sees center stage, he sees a throne. And at the center of the throne, he sees God on his throne. Seated on the throne is God the Father, God the Almighty. In front of the throne, he sees God the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 7, just a little further on than that, he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God, God the Son, in the center of the throne. Look at Revelation 7 and verse 7. It says the Lamb is at the center of the throne. And so as he's looking in on this throne, he sees one God. But as he looks at the throne, he actually sees that God the Father is seated on the throne. He sees God the Holy Spirit is just before the throne. And he sees God the Son is at the center of the throne. He sees the three persons of the Godhead. And yet he knows he's looking at one God who's seated on the throne. He has that amazing revelation of God's Trinity. He has that amazing privilege of looking into heaven itself and what is a mystery seen clearly as a vision before him. The three persons of the Godhead. So God reveals himself in Revelation as this incredible eternal being. Three persons, yet one God. And each person of the Godhead fully God. Let's look back for a moment at chapter 1 where we see God the Trinity in action. God often shows what he's like by what he does. God isn't a theoretical God. It's not a philosophy. Our faith isn't a philosophy or a theory. Our faith is something that is an experiential thing. And God shows what he's like, shows his character by what he does, demonstrates so we can understand. Because my little brain can't grasp these eternal things. So God shows us what he's like by what he does. Right at the beginning of Revelation, we see God, the Trinity, doing something. Let's have a look at this in Revelation 1 and verse 4. We see the three persons of the Trinity are bringing grace and peace to the churches. The church of God needs grace. Grace is God's energy, God's power, God's ability to do what we can't do. It's God's power to be who we can't be unless he enables us. So the church, any church, we, you and I, we need the grace of God. If we're going to make it through tomorrow, if we're going to do what God's called us to do tomorrow, I'm not going to manage it unless God's grace comes, fills my life, enables me to walk the path, do the things that he's calling me to do. So I so need what God is giving. What we see here is a picture where something is flowing from God, from heaven, to his church. Two things, actually. We see grace and we see peace. And in a world of turmoil and in a world that's so difficult and opposed to the gospel, we need peace. We need peace in our hearts. We need the peace of God which passes all understanding. And so here we see right at the beginning of Revelation, God is giving something, and here it's to these seven churches. But it's not just, of course, those seven churches, because we need it too. And we can say, God, could you give me this grace? Could you give me this peace that you're giving here? Let's have a look. It's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. There's a blessing, grace and peace from, where's it coming from? Where's this grace? Is it coming from the angel? No, it isn't. Where's this grace and peace coming from? It's coming from him who is and who was and who is to come. So the first person who's giving grace and peace is this eternal being who is and who was and who is to come. It's a description that's used in the Bible for God Almighty, God the Father. And we see that in Revelation 1 verse 8, because it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So the one who is and who was and is to come is the Lord God. He is the Almighty One. He's God the Father. We see that in Revelation 1 verse 6, where he's described as the God and Father, our Lord Jesus. So the first person who's bestowing this grace and peace is God the Father. But back to Revelation 1 verse 4, it says this grace and peace is from the one who is and who was and who is to come. And it's from the seven spirits, the sevenfold spirit before his throne. So grace and peace is flowing from God the Father into the church. Grace and peace is flowing from God the Holy Spirit into the church. And it says it's from Jesus Christ. So it's flowing from God the Son. So right at the beginning of Revelation, we see that God in his Trinity, the three persons of God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, are pouring out what no one else can do, which is supernatural, divine grace and peace. It has to come from God. It can't come from anyone else. And so the three persons of God are pouring out on his church that which we need. And there's John looking up, seeing it all. Incredible. Do you see why this book is such an important book? Is that it tears back the veil and we look into heaven through John's vision, because John wrote it down, and enables us to see things as they really are. Enables us to picture the things that's unmanageable. Things we unimaginable. That's the one. It enables us to see things you can't describe. It enables us to, John there is telling us, this is how it is. This is the reality of how things are behind the scenes. Went to see a play recently, it was a comedy play. And, the actors come on stage and they do their bit and they pretend to be somebody. And acting out is very good, as they get into the roles and they act. But it's only a play. And actually behind the scenes, there's an awful lot going on, actually. And you pretend that that's not happening. You pretend, as you're sat there, you kind of enter into it. You're not kind of sort of criticizing or thinking, oh, I can see someone there, one of the helpers in the wings. You forget about all the people and you just enjoy the play. And actually, this world we live in, there's actually a lot going on behind the scenes. And what happens in the book of Revelation is the veil's torn back, and we have the privilege through John of seeing what's happening behind the scenes. So this blessing comes from God the Father, him who was and is and who is to come. Secondly, from the sevenfold Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, from God the Son. And God in his amazing Trinity is revealed as the one who's on the throne in the very center of heaven. Everything flows from that position, from God the throne in the center of heaven. All the action described in the book of Revelation is secondary to the one who's on the throne, who always was, who is, and who always will be. Now, it's really important. I believe it's really important to remember that. We look at the prophecies and the things that are described in the book of Revelation. The book is a description of what God is going to do. He's decided this is what's going to happen. The outcome is firm. The outcome is clear. He's made his decision. This is how it's going to be. But everything, the book of Revelation actually revolves around God, around the person of God, the Trinity. He's the center of all things. So as you read through amazing scenes in the book of Revelation about the beast, the battles, the plague, the prostitutes, the false prophets, we've got to keep centering our minds. These are what God is going to do in working out his eternal purposes. Each character comes and goes as a scene is described, but the one who's on the throne in heaven throughout it all is God. The characters were made by God. They're only created beings. God alone is the eternal one on the throne in heaven. And the center of all of heaven is a throne. And on that throne is God. And John sees into heaven now as it is. And as the veil goes back, he sees heaven as it is now. And as it is now, God is on his throne. As the book of Revelation progresses, we see what God is going to do in order that he would be not just the center of heaven, but that he would be the center of all things. Because Jesus taught his disciples to pray this prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 9 and 10. She said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, God is in the center. In the heaven, God is on his throne. In heaven, his kingdom is there. His will has been done. And the prayer Jesus asks us to pray is that what is done is in heaven, which is the kingdom will of God, will come about on earth. That there'd be an overflow, as it were, from heaven to earth. And in the book of Revelation, we see a point where this prayer is fully completed. Look at Revelation 11:15, because in 11:15 it says, an angel announces the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. See, the book of Revelation describes this process where all that's not part of his kingdom is going to be swept away and going to be destroyed. And the book finishes with a description of a new heaven, a new earth. The old order of things, sin has been swept away. God's kingdom is now everywhere. Everywhere that wasn't part of God's kingdom has been burned up, has been destroyed. All that's left is what is part of God's kingdom. And that's what the book, that's a kind of a synopsis of the book of Revelation. That describes it. And as John looks into heaven, he sees now, right now, the central place in heaven, in God's kingdom there, is a throne, is God himself. You see, today, all heaven is occupied by God. All heaven is actually focused on one place. All heaven is actually looking to the throne of God and looking to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit on that throne. Look at Revelation 4 and verse 4. Here we see, John sees what heaven's like. He sees that surrounding this throne are 24 other thrones, and seated on them are 24 elders, dressed in white with crowns of gold on their head. So surrounding God's throne, there are these 24 other thrones, and there are these elders that are sat there surrounding this throne. But then even closer to the throne, again surrounding the throne, are four living creatures, mysterious living creatures. Look at Revelation 4 and verse 6. Before the throne there was looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox. The third had the face of a man, and the fourth was flying like an eagle. Amazing. So can you see the picture? John looks into heaven, he sees the throne, and then immediately around the throne are these four living creatures, incredibly described. I don't know if John had difficulty kind of putting it onto paper what they were like, but incredible creatures were surrounding God on the throne. And then just a little bit further away, there are these 24 thrones, these 24 elders. What were they doing? Verse 9 of chapter 4. When the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The activity of heaven is the worship of God. So right now, up in heaven, as heaven was open, there's the throne of God, there's these four living creatures, there's the 24 elders around, and their activity, what they're doing, is worshipping God. The activity of heaven is worship. Then John pans back a bit. It's as though he starts with God on the throne, and then he sort of zooms back a bit. So he's seen these living creatures, he's seen these elders. As he comes a bit further back, what does he see? In Revelation 5:11, it says, "Then I looked," this is John, "and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. That's millions. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders." So he's saying there's a throne there with God in the middle. Then there's these four living creatures. Then there's these 24 elders. Then there's millions of angels. What a sight he must have had as heaven opened. So today, behind the scenes, this is happening, this worship of God. And what are they doing? It says in verse 12, in a loud voice, a million angels singing. It must be pretty loud. If you thought today was loud, it must be loud in heaven. With millions of angels singing. And they're singing this: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, honor, glory and praise." You see the picture of heaven. All surrounding, everything focused. It's all around God. He is the center of it all. Revelation gives us an open door into heaven as it is now. And then later on in Revelation, as the book of Revelation goes on, we see that Christians join these groups worshiping God, and they too surround the throne of God. The point I want to make is that everything surrounds the throne of God. The throne of God is the center of heaven, and everything is consumed with God. The focus of everything is upon God. We're in the meeting this morning. My son was sat next to me, Matthew was sat next to me, and he said he was enjoying the worship. He said, "Wow." He said, "Surprise." He said, the last half an hour has gone like 5 minutes. Well, now, before I was a Christian, we used to sing that song, Amazing Grace. It said, when we've been there 10,000 years, I think in 10,000 years of meetings, I think, oh, dear, that doesn't sound so good. Because I thought, if it's like this, 10,000, but obviously Matthew this morning was caught up in what God was doing, was drawn, and so the time just went like that. And so for all eternity, there is going to be these creatures, and there's going to be these elders, and there's going to be these angels, and there's going to be the redeemed around the center of the throne, worshipping, loving God. Fantastic. And what happens, what we see in the book of Revelation, is a process through the chapters of Revelation by which everything is swept away, is destroyed, that isn't willing to surround the throne of God. We see a process that's played out in these vivid pictures and these characters that are displayed, of a process by which eventually everything is destroyed and all that's left is God. There's heaven, there's God. And there's everything that's not been willing to worship God is either punished in hell for eternity or has been swept away and destroyed. But everything else is surrounded, this throne is surrounded by God. And what are they doing? They're worshipping. There's a phrase we read again and again. As you read through Revelation, there's a word you see again. It's the word worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy. It's this word that comes out again and again. The Lord God, you're worthy. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God, you're worthy. Worthy means you're worth worshipping. Worthy means you're worth the praise we're giving you. Worthy means you're the one that's worth surrounding. You're the one who's worth all of everything we've got. There's only one to be at the center, and that's God. And it says, God, you're worthy. And they tell us in Revelation why he's worthy. Two reasons they say he's worthy: because he created it all. So there would be nothing. There would be zip. There would be no universe. There would be nothing if he hadn't created it. And so, because everything's been created and all the spiritual beings have been created, then because of that, he's worthy, because he made it all. He's a worthy of everyone acknowledging that fact. And then secondly, it says, Jesus, you're worthy because you redeemed your people. You shed your blood. You died that your people, there could be a people redeemed for God. And so there's two reasons why they're singing this song, worthy, worthy in heaven. And Revelation shows us that only God is to be worshipped. See, John mistakenly falls down. Throughout the book of Revelation, there's an angel who's kind of showing him things. And there's a couple of two parts in Revelation. John is so overcome by the kind of what's happening that he falls on the floor and starts to worship the angel. And the angel's response at both times is significant. What he says in Revelation 22 and verse 8, he says, "I, John, am the one who heard these things. I saw these things. When I heard and seen them, I fell down at worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. But he said, 'Don't do it. Don't do it. I'm just a fellow servant with you and your brother, the prophets, and of all who keeps the words of this book, worship God.'" You see, the angel was horrified that he would fall down and worship him. There's only one to be worshipped. We see one of the characters that's written in these last times, the character called the Beast. And one of the things about that is that it says all the peoples of this earth will worship the Beast except the redeemed. And the thing is that there's something about worship, that there's only one who's worthy, and that's God, that's Jesus. And the devil wants it. The devil said to Jesus in the desert to tempt him, he said to Jesus, "If you will worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." And of course, Jesus just sent him packing very quickly. But the devil wanted worship. And the angel was horrified that John would mistake and not realize the fact that God is the only one. He deserves the central place. See, the thing about worship is very simple, really. Worship is graphically portrayed for us in heaven, and it's just God in the center and us appreciating the fact he should be in the center because he's worthy. Worship is a very simple thing. It's not just singing. It is singing. There's a lot of songs. Heaven is filled with songs. Hell is filled with worship songs. But actually, it's graphically far more clear than that. It's simply God in the center, in the rightful place. And anything that doesn't want to acknowledge that, then God removes eventually. And we see that as the book of Revelation goes on. And so the conclusion, what I want to look at today, is to worship God is simply to place him in the central, rightful place in our lives. You see, right in heaven today, God is in his rightful place. He's in the center. He's worthy. It's the right place for him to be. In this world, we don't see God in the center. In this world now, we don't see God at the center of all things. Let's listen again to the song of the angels. I love this. I learned it because this little verse because it's so. I love it. It's the song of the angels in Revelation 5:12. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. We appreciate you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus, you're worth. It's worthy. It's the right thing to receive worship. It's the right thing to be in the center." And it says it's here to receive power, to receive wealth, to receive wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Jesus is worthy to receive all power. All power throughout the whole of the universe, Jesus is worthy to receive that. All wealth, the wealth of the nations, the wealth of the planets, the wealth of the universe, Jesus, you're worthy to receive it all. You're worthy to receive all wisdom. You're worthy to receive all strength, or honor, or glory, and or praise. See, the angels recognize that in heaven, the central person is God himself. And he is worthy to receive everything, because he made it all in the first place. And so he's worthy to receive power. Ability to do everything and to do anything comes from God. And so acknowledging that is part of my worship. Part of my worship of God. The reality is God is in the center in heaven. In this world, God is not in the center, because we're praying, "God, your kingdom come and your will be done down here." But in my life, as a follower of God, God wants me to acknowledge. God wants me to give the rightful place in my life, which is him in the center. And that's not something just theoretical, or not just something which is something I sing, but it's something I do. Because I'm actually saying, "God, all power," that means ability I've got to do anything. Ability I've got to get up this morning. Ability I've got to go to work. Ability I've got to do everything and anything comes from you. And I acknowledge that and I place you right in the center of that area of my life. That means that I'm not going to do anything that's not with you at the center. I'm not going to do anything in my life that hasn't got you at the center of it, because that's your rightful place. Because we're moving, as Revelation shows us, to a time where there'll be nothing that hasn't got Jesus at the center of everything. And as his people, we're part of that process. And my life is part of that changing process. He's worthy to receive all wealth, all money, all material possessions come from God. So we offer them back to him and say, Jesus, come into the center of my finances. Come into the center of all my possessions. Everything I have, actually I haven't got, I offer to you. What do you want me to do with it? He's worthy to receive all wisdom, all intelligence, however many degrees you've got, however many O-levels, sorry, GCSEs you've got, whatever you've got, whatever you've achieved in your job, actually, the ability to do that has come from God. God has given you the gifts to do that. If he hadn't given you the gifts, you could not do it, however hard you try. You couldn't. And so it's right and proper that I place him right at the center of my job and my aspirations and my career and my desire for what I'm going to do with my life. Actually, I place him right at the center and say, God, it's right, it's proper. It's only the thing I'm acknowledging, which is the truth, which is you're worthy to be in the center, right in the very center of those things. What do you want to do in my job? What do you want to do? Or strength. I offer my strength, I offer my energy, I offer the energy I've got today. Some of us may think, I haven't actually got much today, a bit worn out. But whatever you've got, I offer it to God and say, God, however many years I've got left, wouldn't it be great to be like, was it Caleb or Joshua reading? Caleb, it was 85 years old. And he said, I'm got as much as when I was 40. I mean, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? But whatever strength I've got, God, I'm offering it to you, and I don't want to spend my strength and energy on anything that's not got you in the center. All honor. See, that's the word honor means respect. And it's so easy to respect family, and it's right to respect family, but to respect family or respect our employers or respect people above God. To actually have a fear of man, fear of woman above a fear of God. And here obviously God wants us to respect. It tells us to respect the king, respects his authority, respects the tax man. In fact, it explicitly says in Romans, respect the tax man. It tells us to do that. But actually, first of all, it's my fear of God. It's actually putting him so that I'm actually doing what God wants above what my family wants. If my family is wanting ungodly things. Next, he says, receive all glory. All achievements, if you look back in your life, there are some things you're proud of. There may be some things you're not proud of. But there may be some things you think, that's really great, that's fantastic. But to take those things, not as trophies of what I've done, but to say, God, thank you so much. How can those things bring glory to you? How can those things bring credit to you? And finally, all praise. Credit for all the good things in my life. That thankfulness flows from putting God right in the center of everything in my life. See, what's happening in heaven reminds us that worship is far more than songs. Look at Revelation 4 and verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. They worship him who lives forever. They lay their crowns before him. So these elders here, these 24 elders are demonstrating their worship. They're demonstrating that God is in the center by falling down before him and by taking their crowns and putting their crowns. Then they go on to sing. So I'm not knocking singing. Fantastic. Heaven's just full of it. But actually, worship is more. It's what I do. Actually, worship is what I do as well as what I sing. And we see these elders actually doing something. Worship is very active. Worship involves me putting Jesus right at the very center of every aspect of my life. So if I'm going to be a worshiper of God, I'm going to say, God, there isn't going to be an area of my life, God, where you are not at the center, where you're not on the throne, where you're not ruling and reigning. In my family, in my work, in my ambitions, my money, my relationships, my friendship. God, would you come and take your rightful place right in the center? At the moment, he's the center of his kingdom in heaven. Revelation is how he is going to be at the center of all things for all time. But now, here on earth, as his people, he wants us to choose to let his kingdom come and his will be done. The Apostle Paul expresses it so clearly in Romans 12. Romans 12 verse 1, a verse that we know very well. Paul says this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, that's offer your total selves, offer everything about yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So actually, worship is, I'm offering my whole life. I'm saying, God, I'm offering every bit of my life to you. Let's close our eyes, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for the revelation you gave John. Thank you, opened heaven, that he could see you, the eternal God, seated at the center of all things. And God, I want you to ask that you'd help us. Would you come this morning and help each of us to place you at the center of all things in our lives? God, would you forgive us for areas of our lives where you're not the center, where other things or even ourselves are the center? God, would you come, when we're praying this morning, the prayer Jesus taught us, would your kingdom come and would your will be done here in my life, in all aspects of my life? I want to hand over you today my aspirations for the future. I want to hand over all the things that are precious to me. I give them to you, saying, Jesus, would you come and be the center? Would you come and be the one everything revolves in my life around you in that area of my life? Holy Spirit, would you come this morning and would you show me, would you show each one of us one area or maybe a few areas of our lives where you're not actually at the center, but you want to be, and you're going to give us the grace to come and be the center. Holy Spirit, would you please show us, help us this morning, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Wonderful God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Angels are singing this song, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy. Jesus, you're worth it. You're worthy. It's right that you're in the center. It's right that we give you praise. It's right that we worship you. It's right that we just look to you. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, all honor, all glory, all praise. It's right, Lord, it's right. It's fitting. It's worthy. God, would you get hold of my heart? Get hold of our hearts, Lord, in such a way that you are the center. Jesus, would you be the center? Now, right back at the beginning of what I was talking about today in Revelation, we saw God giving grace and peace to the church. And we're going to need that grace and we're going to need that peace if we're going to live out God at the center, because we're going to need his divine enabling. We're going to need his strength. We're going to need help from above. And so let's lift our hearts today to receive what God on his throne is pouring out on the church. Lord, we lift our hearts to you today, acknowledging, God, would you pour grace out upon your church? Would you pour peace out upon your church? God, you're enabling power to do these things. Just got a picture. I feel God's given me a picture of someone, maybe one or two of us, who, like a skittle, has fallen over. And maybe in an area of my life, I've fallen over. And when you go bowling, that machine picks it up and puts it back up right. And I feel God gets hold of our lives. And if in a particular area I've fallen over, some sin has come, or neglect or laziness in my life has come, and I've fallen over, God comes and he gets hold and he stands us back up. Would you this morning allow God to stand you back up? If you've fallen over, oh God, would you allow him to come, get hold of you and set you back on your feet? Set you back upright.
I had a picture as well of, it was of a ship or a large boat with sails that were down. And as the sails were unfurled, the wind was able to take the sails and propel the boat forward. And I just saw the unfurling as us giving every area of our lives to the Lord. And the sails, I mean, I don't know a lot about sailing or ships, but some of the ships have like lots of different sails, larger ones at the bottom and a lot smaller ones at the top. And it seems like a lot of effort to unravel and unfurl every single one. But as each one was unfurled, the wind was able to take the boat and propel it forward.
Lord, we do want to move forward. We are asking you to help us to be like this boat that can unfurl and allow your spirit to move us. I'm going to pray, and I wonder if it's a prayer of confession. I wonder if you feel just to join me in your heart, then please do so if you feel it's something for you. But just to say, God, I'm sorry for not allowing you to be the centre, not making you the centre of some areas of my life. And I ask for your forgiveness, ask for your cleansing, ask, Lord, that anything in me that's where your kingdom isn't, I want your kingdom to come. Anything where in my life where it's my kingdom and what I'm doing, God, would you come and deliver me from these things? And would you come and bring your kingdom, bring your rule and reign into these areas? Lord, we count on you. We look to you today. Would you get hold of me? Stand me back up again. Just in the wonderful quietness of this morning, I wonder if you would start in your heart worshipping. I'm sure you have been doing that, but I mean explicitly worshipping Jesus. Just focus on him, your mind's eye. Focus on Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one who's worthy, the one who made it all and the one who redeemed your life. Just start appreciating him, loving him, thanking him, looking upon him on the throne. As we're open to God this morning, as we're before him, I believe that something God's doing is he's coming and ordering our lives. He's coming and working. Because we're open to him and we're inviting him and we're looking to him, it allows him, the Holy Spirit, to come and to work deep inside me and to bring his order where there's disorder and things out of order, to be influencing, affecting, changing me. Just as we're open to him, allowing him to come to us.